Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here. And if you're new with us, just want to give you just a brief introduction to who we are. We are not a perfect church. We're never going to claim to be one. We don't always have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. But we do know and love and serve a perfect God who has perfectly loved us in his son Jesus, who has laid down his life for us so that we could have life in him. And he rose again from the dead. And because of that, we can have life eternal with him. And we are growing in what it means to walk with him, to follow him. We are deeply, deeply committed to knowing and following and serving him. And so we gather each week. We sing praises. We have time where we chat, check in on each other. And then we spend time in his word looking at what it says and looking for what the Lord wants us to yield to in our own life, so that we would be conformed to his image. So anyone remember what we were, where we were last week? Abide, right? What passage? It's a good question. Yeah, John chapter 15, yes. I'm going to preach the same sermon right over again because, no, I'm just not. We are in John chapter 15. We're looking at this relationship that we have with God. We've spent the last month or two looking through how God works and how he disciplines his children. We spent a good portion of time looking at forgiveness, what that means for a believer, what God calls us to, how do we practically forgive. And I wanted to come back to a place which is really a foundation of the Christian life. How do we have fruitful lives? How do we experience growth? How does God work in and through us? And we spent time in John chapter 15, which last week we noticed is in the upper room discourse, right? This is the last conversation that Jesus is having, concentrated time of teaching that Jesus has with his disciples. It's right before he's going to give up his life. He's with them. It starts in John chapter 13. It goes through John chapter 17. In the center of that message, which really is kind of the whole point of this entire discussion, is this relationship that God's going to have with his people, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. There's this intimate, deep, connective relationship that God's people have with him through Jesus. And last week we saw that our new relationship, right, it's characterized by deep, secure connection and perfect union that God supports and causes to grow. That he is more committed to our growth than we are of our growth. That God is for us. That he is the gardener. He is the master pruner. He is working in our lives to shape us so that we would bear much fruit. He desires it, and he's working, and he's using life to do it. We looked at how God prunes us. Sometimes he uses pain in our life to produce in us what would not otherwise happen unless he allowed it in our life. He doesn't cause all things. There's evil in this world that is on the decision of evil people doing evil things. But God is able to use the brokenness of this world to shape and mold us and change us so that we produce fruit that is beneficial for people around us, right? So fruit, this expression of the life of Christ that is meant to nourish people around us, that's his goal. And the center of that passage, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. His whole goal is that we would bear a lot of fruit. And look at this passage, and we can read it. I don't feel the necessity to read it fully here today. You could sit there and not listen to me and read it if you want to. I'm actually happy if you would do that. But in here, Jesus is continually saying, you're called to abide. Abide. 10 times he says, abide. He says, if you're not bearing any fruit, my Father's going to lift you up. And if you do bear fruit, he's going to prune you so that you can bear more fruit. He really wants you to bear much fruit. Abide in me,
As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Like, all of this is speaking to what God wants to do to his people. Give them joy, give them what they desire, what they're truly longing after. Shape them, mold them, work in them for a greater purpose than just self-gratification. God is actually interested in our best, even though what we think is our best is not always our best. God loves us. And so last week we ended with this question, like, am I resting in this truth that God is for me? Did you guys do that this week? If not, that's okay. We have today, again, to remind ourselves that we can rest in a God who loves me, who's for me, who's actively working in me. That really everything is working for me in life. Everything. I don't need to have everything in a row, all my ducks in a row. I don't need to have the perfect job. I don't need to have the perfect marriage. I don't need to have kids who do what I ask them to do. God is working everything together around me to work in me exactly what he wants to do, put out of me. So it's good. Now, if abiding is what's going to produce the fruit, we kind of want to know, how do we abide, right? Well, hopefully I can answer that question today. But I first want to answer that question by defining abiding, right? Because we rise and fall based on our definitions. How many of you read books like this? I don't know if I'm the only one, but sometimes I'll read a book and I come across a word that I don't know. And so I'm just like, blah, 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 shibba-dibba-doo, and then keep on going. You ever do that? Yeah? Why do we do that? Well, because it's a lot of work to look up a word that you don't know what it is. And, you know, I'll probably figure it out in the context. Let's just keep on going. We do that in life all the time. We take words, we assume definitions, and we just live. And if we're not assuming the right definition, then we're missing out on a lot of life. We can make wrong decisions. We could have incorrect expectations, right? Like the word respect. Wives, respect your husbands. What does respect mean? What does it mean? Honor. That's great, honor. For a lot of people, it means just do what this guy says. That's not what respect means. Respect is speaking about value. To hold something in high esteem. To value something. To treat it as worthwhile. Right? But we don't think about it. And a lot of times you talk about, well, men need respect. Well, they just want to have all the control. Well, that's not what that's talking about. Respect. And we could use this in like a lot of different areas. What's the glory of God? What is worship? What is discipleship? What is all these different things? We take definitions that aren't necessarily connected with reality, and then we live off of them, and then we're like, why is our life messing up? We don't take the time to define terms. So I want to define abiding for you. I want to look at some of its benefits, and I want to give us some practical handholds of how we actually can abide. And then, as always, I'll leave you with a question. Abiding here is my, this is a definition that I've come up with or has been given to me, and I really, at this point, I don't even remember. I believe abiding is being constantly connected to and desperately dependent on Jesus. Abiding is being constantly connected to and desperately dependent on Jesus. Now, some of you, this is not new news, but for all of us, this is something we need continual reminder of. We are not self-sufficient as much as we want to be self-sufficient. We are not self-sufficient. If your faith is in Jesus, you are 1,000% dependent. Right? The Christian life is not meant to be worked out, eked out on your own, struggled through. It's not meant to be picked up by your own bootstraps, you know, do the work. It's meant to be independence, not independent. We are called to rely on Jesus, rest in Jesus, trust Jesus. The entire metaphor, he says, I am the true vine. Meaning, every single vine tells you about me. You are the branch. If I break a branch off a vine, the vine does not die. But if I break a branch off a vine, the branch dies. Because the branch does not have its source sourced in itself. The source of the branch comes from the vine. The life of the branch comes from the vine. The branch has to be connected to the vine in order to live. Notwithstanding producing fruit. Right? We, in our day and age, this is kind of how we want to live. We want to be self-sufficient. I don't need nobody. Work hard. Take care of myself. Don't tread on me. But we're not. And insofar we think that we can work out the difficult things in our life on our own, we will always fail. But as soon as we recognize and realize that we are not self-sufficient, but we need to be independently dependent on Jesus in order for us to thrive, then the Lord starts doing the work. Because we need him. Now, abiding in this passage, Jesus gives a few benefits of abiding. What does this do for us when we are dependent on Jesus? Well, it benefits our lives in about four ways here. We produce fruit. What is that? The expression of the life of Jesus. This is righteousness, right? We live righteous lives, producing the fruit of Jesus, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And all of us know this, because if all of those things were true in you, you would not be in trouble with the law. Really, in any society, unless they're absolutely corrupt and wanting to persecute Christians. Everybody looks at those fruits of the Spirit and go, that is the ideal. I would like to possess those things. Those are good things. If I'm abiding in Christ, he says, you will produce these things. So I'm producing his fruit. If I'm resting in him, I'm producing fruit. Our prayers are answered. Right? By this, my Father is glorified. Ask whatever you wish, you will receive. Now, does this mean that I get to ask for anything and I get it? No. Why are my prayers answered? If I'm abiding in him and his life is being lived in me and my relationship is as such where I am intimately acquainted with him, I'm going to start desiring the things that he desires. And when I desire the things that he desires, if I ask them along the lines of his will, he has to answer them accordingly. If God desires something, God wills something, it comes to being. And God wants to partner with me in this world to have me praying for things, and then those prayers are answered. I mean, some of you know these people. You've got friends or family members or that one aunt who just God listens to. When they pray for something, it just happens. Those people have a deep, deep, dependent relationship on God. Third, God is glorified. Right? If we're abiding in him or resting in him, God is glorified. And therefore, we are fulfilled because we are designed to glorify him. And then fourth, we have full joy. Any of you here wanting joy? I mean, some of you are like, no, I love being miserable. That's my favorite thing to do, you know. No, we're designed for that. Nobody experiences joy and is like, you know what, I would like a little bit less of that. But Jesus says, I want my joy, I've given it to you, I want it to be in you, I want your joy to be made full. Now, it's often been said that joy is not dependent on circumstance, happiness is dependent on circumstance, and I actually think that that's a wrong statement. Joy is dependent on our circumstance. It's dependent on our position. It's dependent on in whom we are sitting in, whom we are connected to. Now, it's true in the fact that our circumstances don't define our joy, but the circumstance of me being in Christ is where I find my joy. And when I understand that I'm in Christ and I really, truly, deeply rest in Him, when I go through difficult, heart-wrenching, breaking things, I can still have joy. Why? Because I am securely loved and cared for by the Master Gardener who knows every need that I have and is working everything together for good. So, though you slay me, yet I will praise Him. Though you curse me, yet I will bless. And I'm no longer dependent on other people's perception or opinion of me, giving me value in life. I have all the value I need, all the respect, all the care in Jesus. So therefore, I have joy. Now, those are all great things, right? How do we get them? Well, this is a very profound statement. So get your notes ready. We abide by believing what He says and doing what He commands. We abide by believing what He says and doing what He commands. Now you're like, man, that's a ripoff. I'm going to get out of here. This is what Christian teaching has been throughout all generations. It's like Fanny Crosby's song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Extremely simple, but deeply profound. Right? We abide by keeping Jesus as our focus, believing Him. In fact, if you're going to read the Gospel of John, John is an awesome gospel to read. It's unique among the other gospels. He has a completely different purpose in why he's writing what he's writing. He arranges his events and the different situations differently than the rest of the gospel because he's teaching a theological statement through how he's arranging his text. There's an interplay between light and dark, like. Interesting, if you're going to spend this week maybe reading through the Gospel of John, every time you see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, it's at night. And then he's interacting with like people, the sinners who actually get it, and it's during the day. Like the woman at the well, it's in broad daylight. Lights on. With Nicodemus, it's at night. He's doing that because he wants to show that these people don't get it. They can't see it. Light has come in, but they can't see it. They love darkness rather than light. At the end of the book of the Gospel of John, there is a statement, John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says this, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you may have life in His name." His thesis statement for his entire book is, "This is written so that you may believe." Belief is where it starts. My belief always precedes action. Obedience does not create belief. Belief is what leads me towards obedience. Now, we abide by believing that I am in Him. I put my focus on Jesus. I am in desperate need of Him. So I tell myself, Jesus, I'm in need of You. And really, whatever has our focus, it's really what has us. We're ruled by the things that we focus on. Like if I was to tell you right now, I want you to come up in your mind, I want you in your, I'm not sure if you're able to do this, picture something in your mind. Some people don't have that capacity, but if you are, have that capacity, picture this image. I want you to think of a pink elephant with purple polka dots. I'm not joking. I want you to think of a pink elephant with purple polka dots. Get the best image of a pink elephant with purple polka dots that you can come up with. Get in there. It's there. Its ears are flapping in the wind. Now, the first person to forget that, raise your hand. Come on. First person to forget the pink elephant with purple polka dots, raise your hand. I'm going to check his pulse. You can't forget it. You can't let it go. It's there because it's in the front of my mind and I'm keeping it there and it's controlling what I'm doing in some sense. And if I have my problems in life and my focus is always on my problems and how bad I have it, how difficult life is, bad choices that I made, the bad choices that were made for me, all these things, the family I was born into, blah, 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 all that stuff, and all my focus is on there, what is it going to do? Fog my mind, rob me of joy, and keep me from understanding where my source is. And I got my problems here, and I got Jesus here, and if I put Jesus as my focus, my problems disappear. Jesus, I believe you. And you said that if I abide in you, that you're going to start doing the work to produce fruit in me. You said if I abide in you, that I will have joy. You said that you are with me and you're never going to leave me. You said that you've given your spirit to me, and so I don't need to even worry. You said that you're interceding on my behalf, that your spirit is praying for the things that I don't even know what I need for. I believe it. Right? Oftentimes, the victory in the Christian life is not by trying to not do the thing over and over and over again. If I'm struck in some like sin struggle, I'm just like, man, I got to stop doing this sin, stop doing this sin, stop doing this sin, and then I fall back into it. Why do I fall back into it? Because I'm continually focusing on this thing that's now ruling me. But if I go, Jesus, you're with me. Jesus, I don't know what to do with this. I am powerless. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. And then eventually the Lord works it out. I mean, you can look over your life, and I'm talking to maybe some of you older people who went through high school like 30 years ago. So the things that you were occupying your life when you were in high school, are those vexing you right now? The difficulty with that friend, awkward conversation, all the things that you were so stressed about, are you still stressed about them? Now, one day in your life, it just fell off on its own. Right? And the Lord does that with everything in our life. If we keep our eyes on Him. Right? We abide by recognizing that we are abiding. That's belief. Right? I am abiding. Whether or not I realize it or not, I am abiding it, and I'm going to recognize it. And what I need is not some to-do list in order to buy better. What I need is a revelation of what Jesus has already done in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. When I graft a branch onto a vine, that branch has no life in itself to put out. The vine reaches in and grabs it and fills it with life. If I am in Jesus, I am abiding in Him. He is there. He is here. because he's here, I've got everything that I need. Right? If Jesus were to disappear today, what would happen to all of us? We'd disappear. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is holding everything together right now. He is holding me together. He is upholding the relationship I have with him. He's doing all that. I don't need to maintain it. I need to recognize it and yield to it. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him. Christ is my life. I am in him. He is in me. That is a truth that doesn't stop when I yell at the person who cut me off in traffic. Or I get angry at the politicians who are making bad decisions for the community. Or I doom scrolled for the last 16 hours and I can't stop. None of that's changing the reality of my relationship. It's just hindering its enjoyment. I need to recognize and open and just see him. Now, even if that's true, that's extremely difficult. Though it's extremely easy. It's simple. It's extremely difficult. How do I actually do that? Well, there's a guy named Brother Lawrence. I actually think there were some people in here who are related to him, some far distant thing. There's a monk who had an extreme impact on A.W. Tozer, who's had an extreme impact on most of us here, because he's an extreme impact in me, so you're hearing some things that I've learned from A.W. Tozer. And he read this book, it's called Practicing the Presence of Jesus by Brother Lawrence. And this guy was a dishwasher in a monastery and became the most spiritual person in that entire monastery. And he washed dishes until he had an injury and was disabled and he couldn't do that anymore, and so he worked the rest of his life fixing shoes. And everyone came to him for spiritual advice because he had learned a secret. And he had determined in himself to simply practice the reality that Jesus is with me every moment. So that whether I'm washing a dish or I'm fixing a shoe, Christ is here. And in that I'll take joy. That Jesus is coming with me into my work. He's leaving with me to go to bed. He's there every moment that I'm there. And this was said of him. It said that he had always been governed by love without selfish views. Then having resolved to make the love of God the end of all of his actions, he found reasons to be well satisfied with this method. That he was pleased when he could take up a straw from the ground for the love of God, seeking him only and nothing else, not even his gifts. That in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we can do to him, we must first apply to him with some diligence. But after a little while, we should find his love inwardly excite us without any difficulty. The practice of rewiring our thinking into understanding that I don't wake up alone. I wake up with the sovereign God of the universe walking with me. I wake up in an intimate communion with Jesus every day. And I can wake up and go, Lord, I don't feel it. I don't know what's going on today. I didn't sleep very well. Kids were up, thrown up, whatever it was. But I recognize that I'm abiding in you and I need you, Lord. So would you help me to see it? And whether you do or not, I will believe it. And I'm going to move forward in you. It's belief. Training my mind to believe, Jesus, you are actually with me right now. Right? There's another man, George Mueller, which really, if I'm to fully believe what Jesus says, that I am in him and he is in me, that he is my life, there is a real deep spiritual reality that as soon as I accept Jesus as my Savior, I cease to exist. I die. Christ lives. So the same thing as like Paul says, not I, but Christ who is in me. I have died. Christ lives. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. There's a death that happened in me, and I have to reckon with myself the reality of this. And there are people who have done this. You guys ever heard of George Mueller? Some of you here. Evangelist, loved orphans, started orphanages, saved 10,000 kids. 10,000 kids. 10,000 orphans. Preached the gospel to somewhere around like, or trained somewhere around 120 Christians out of 117 schools that he, 120,000 Christians out of 117 schools that he started. That's a massive work of God. Where did all this start for him? He says this. He says, there was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller, to his tastes, to his opinions, to his preferences, and his will. I died to the world, its approval, and its censure. I died to the approval or blame of my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved unto God. George Mueller took the truth of what Jesus proclaims and says, look, when you give me your life, you are dying here and I'm giving you my life. And so you are concerned only with what I'm doing in you. And if you're concerned only with what I'm doing in you, then I will cause you to bear a lot of fruit. There's a day when you need to die. And some of you would probably do well to hold a funeral for yourself instead of a pity party. So I'm done with this. Jesus, if you are my life, you get to direct my life. You get to work in my life. And you know exactly where I am. You know exactly what I need. You know the pruning that I need. And I'm going to yield to it. I'm going to choose to rest in you. Right? We abide when we choose that rest. Now, some of you grew up in the 90s and 80s and 90s. There was a trend that I'm happy that's not there anymore, but it used to be that for some odd reason, and maybe someone could tell me why this happened later, but people would put fake fruit out on their dining room table.
That's from the
60s. 60s, there we go. Fake fruit out in the dining room table. Now, 7-year-old Andrew didn't realize that this was a thing. And I was at my aunt's house, and I look over, and I really like apples. And so I saw this really nice, juicy apple. And I picked it up, and I took a bite, and my teeth hurt. I mean, that thing was so hard, I don't even think I put left teeth marks into it. It hurt. It looked so real. Right? There's fake fruit, and there's real fruit. One is produced in a place that smells like plastic. It's full of noise. A factory. It's all this work. And then there's another place that's produced where it's peaceful. Like if you're sat next to an apple tree under a hot day in a cool breeze, you don't hear that thing going cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha, making an apple, doing all this work. It just produces it. In its rest and who it is, it's producing. And I think when Jesus gives this image, I don't think he's doing it haphazardly. I think he wants us to know that as you rest in me, I will begin to do my work in you. There's no more striving. There's no more working. There's no more earning. You rest in me. Now, what I'm about to say, you may think, is contradictory to what I've just said, but it is not. We believe what he says, and then we do what he commands. When we believe him, he is the creator of all things, he has made all things, he is in all things, he knows exactly what I need, he knows what I'm designed for, so that if he says, love one another, bless those who persecute you, he's not telling me something to remove joy from me. He's telling me something to produce it in me. And so my call is to take what he says and trust him in it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John, in verse 1 John, reiterates this, saying this: these commandments that he gives are not even burdensome to us. He's given us the supply. He says, everyone who believes in Jesus, Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God, and everyone who loves a father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. For his commandments are not burdensome. This is 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 3. Now, how does that work? Well, if I truly love him, truly believe who he is, who he says he is, I will do what he asks me to, whether or not my emotions want to follow. And this is biblical. We're here. This is Palm Sunday, right? What does Palm Sunday remind us of? The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey colt, being praised by a bunch of people, but then coming to a temple and nobody's there to welcome him. And a few days later, he's arrested and he's beaten and he's crucified. And before that all happens, he goes to a garden. And in that garden, what is he doing? He's praying. What is he praying? Father, let this cup pass from me, if at all possible. Let it go. I don't want to do this. Emotionally, I don't want to go through with what I know I'm going to have to go through. We planned this before the foundation of the world. I'm going to do it, but I'm not really happy about it right now. I'm really in distress. But what did he do? Not my will, but yours, and he did it anyways. And sometimes we believe that we have to, in order to be authentic, do what we feel. God calls us to be obedient, and then he supplies behind us that feeling. Our emotions do not rule us, our Lord does. Right? Belief, obedience is the language of faith. When I believe something to be true, I'm going to act upon it. If I believe that chair can hold me up, I will sit into it. And if I believe Jesus is with me, I will do what he's asked me to do. I will bless and not curse. I will not repay evil with evil. I will wait on him to work out my situation, knowing that when I want things done is not always the right timing for me to have things done. I will entrust myself to a God who loves me. I will fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I will endure what the Lord is calling me to endure, knowing that he's going to supply exactly what I need. And many of you know this. You felt this. I mean, as a chaplain, I'm not here to like put myself up here, because I stumble just as much as you guys do. But I know there's times when I was a chaplain, I did not want to go into the room that I had to go into. Woken up at 2:30 in the morning, going to see some horrific thing, and everything within me is like, I don't want to go. I'm like sludge moving my body down the hallway, and like, I don't even know what to say to these people. I don't know what to do. How do you make someone comforted in this time? And every single time the Lord showed up, he shows up. So I'm not sure what you have going on in your life or what you're called to be stepping into or obeying the Lord with. But I do know this, that the reality of our faith is seen when we obey, even when we do not emotionally feel like it. God wants us to choose him. So, my question for you today is this. Do I live as though Jesus is with me every moment? It's okay if you say no. But it's not okay tomorrow if you say no. Because he is. He's with you. He's working in your life. He's going through everything that you're going through. He knows you and exactly what you need. And you really don't even need anything from me. You need a revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You need God to reveal how intimately he is acquainted with you. How he's never left you, that he was going through, he was standing there when your daughter was going through what she was going through. He was standing there when your boss fired you. He is with you. Are you going to recognize it? It's a question each of us get to answer every day. There is no magic pill for the Christian life, but there is a slow, gradual growing in our deep dependence and faith on God. May we be dependent on him. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us, that you are with us, that you are here. I thank you that your Spirit speaks. I thank you for the word you gave, Lord. It reveals who you are. We ask that you would allow us to see, you would give us eyes to see where you are working, Lord, that you would deepen our faith in you, that you would root us deeply, and that you would make us into people who choose rest in turmoil, that we would lean into your pruning, and Lord, that you would produce massive fruit for your glory, our good, and salvation of the people in Newcastle County. In your name, amen.